God, thank you because you are good, kind, and loving, and you give us these moments that we could come together and sing together. Together have communion before you. As we read your word, more than anything, as we together gather around your table. And everything leads us there. So we thank you for Jesus. Now, as we read your word together, God, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you. Help us to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So officially, Mother's Day is over. We spent 2 weeks on Mother's Day, and now until next year. And I think there's another big day coming up here. I found an album that I wanted, and I never do this, but I brought it, and I told my boys, hey, could you guys give this to me for Father's Day? So no, I gotta wait. It's in the house, and I can't open it and listen to it. Anyway, so we're gonna go back to restoration. We're gonna talk about what we started talking about before Mother's Day for 2 weeks, I think 2 weeks, right before Mother's Day, and we're gonna jump back into it. We're still just getting started. We're gonna be talking about restoration for a little bit going forward, and we're kind of just putting, you know, some of the foundation and the structure of what we're gonna be talking about. And so what we saw before Mother's Day, just a really quick recap, when we say restoration, whether it's in church or, you know, something that's broken in your garage, restoration is putting things back the way that they should be. Something that was, now isn't, and then restoring it to what it should be. I was thinking about, okay, what have I experienced restoration like? Not in a spiritual sense, but in my life. I remember when I was a kid, and I think I was literally a kid, maybe 13, I don't remember. I was really young. My mom started letting me restore bits of furniture we had around the house that were like garage sales things, you know, that they were not what they should have been. They didn't look the way they did when they came out of the factory. That's why you got them for $7 at a garage sale. And so, you know, the big dresser, and for some reason I got left alone in the garage with probably ventilation, but with, you know, the stripper stuff that you put on, and I loved that. And then at the end of it, there's something beautiful, not for the reason you're thinking. I loved it because at the end of the process, it's beautiful. There's something that wasn't beautiful at all, and now it is gorgeous. In fact, one of the old dressers, the dresser that I did, my mom gave it to us, and that's still in our room. It was like a garage sale dresser from like 50 years ago, and it's anyway, that's restoration. Something is, now it's not, and then it's put back the way that it was or the way that it should have been. Why are we talking about restoration? Why should restoration be important to you and I? Because God is the great restorer. Look at Revelation chapter 21. I love this verse. And he who was seated on the throne said, so this is God, behold, I am making all things new. God restores. God is the restorer. That's why his children should seek restoration. They should seek to facilitate his restoration in their world. So today, the question that we're going to look at is a very simple question, very simple answer. What kind of restoration should we seek? What kind of restoration are we going after? Especially in this series, what kind of restoration? When I say we're talking about restoration, what exactly, what kind of restoration? Obviously, it's not restoration of furniture or cars. So what kind of restoration is it? And in this series, we are going to look at what is the restoration, the biggest and most important kind of restoration that there is. It's the restoration of all things, not just one thing, of all things. And there's going to be other series, from what I understand. There'll be other series, both from this pulpit and also in the class time and in Bible studies and in other environments here, especially over the next year, where we'll talk about specific kinds of restoration. But for this time, we're going to be talking about the restoration of everything. Why is it important to talk about that kind of restoration? The restoration, a global, universal restoration of all things. It's because I think we can, when we think about things being broken and needing to be restored, we can easily get sidetracked and even mistakenly go down the path of thinking, well, there's some things like individual things in my life that need to be restored. There's some things that are broken or out of whack. There's some things that maybe for you, you focus on, you know, politics and the government, and you say they're broken stuff there. It doesn't matter which side you land on. There's, you know, you can look at it and say it's broken. There's brokenness in politics. If we just had the right person or the right thing or the right party or the right policies, or maybe you look in the mirror. You say there's brokenness. You get out of bed and things are broken. They're not working. Maybe it's more serious than that. Maybe it's a physical brokenness. Or then we look at, you know, maybe for you the hot button thing is it's your marriage and there's conflict and it's just like broke. It's not working. Why isn't that working? Or if you had to talk about something broken in your life, you'd say, well, it's my job. I'm not where I want it to be at this point in my life, or my boss is a jerk, whatever the thing is, or my children, and I'm not pointing at your family, that's just that one hand had to go somewhere, and accident, but it's my children, there's brokenness in my children, or maybe I see brokenness in my need to consume alcohol, or food, or drugs, or medication, in order to just function and be happy and have some sense of calm and peace. Or maybe what's broken is something that is incredibly serious, like the infidelity of your spouse, or something that you say, well, not quite as serious as that, but the language I use, like things can't happen in my life without bad stuff coming out of my mouth, or I lie too much, or something broken when the first thing that comes out of me is a lie. Maybe it's something that you're suffering for, whatever the thing is, we all feel things that are broken in the world and in us and in life. So if you were to make a little list, what are things that are broken in your world? What would that list look like for you? See, when we think about restoration, because we feel some things that are broken more than others, we think about restoring those things. I want to fix that about me. I want this to be different about my life. This needs to be fixed. In reality, there aren't some things that are broken. Everything is broken, and everyone is broken. Everything in this, we live in a broken world. There aren't some things, some parts of it that are bad. Everything is broken. And there aren't some people that are, they're not good people. We are all broken. Some of us hide it better than others at different times for an hour on Sunday, but we are all broken in many different ways. Everyone and everything is affected by that brokenness. That is why there are individual things in our world and in our lives that are broken. Not because there's a problem in my marriage and there's a problem at my job and there's a problem in my head and there's a problem and on my, it's the world is broken. So that's why things appear to be broken. Everything is broken. How is everything broken? How can you even say everything is broken? There are bad people. Again, gesturing, don't mean y'all. There are bad people and there are bad things in life, but aren't there good things as well? And aren't there good people? I mean, I'm a good person. Not everything is broken. There are traces of good in all. In spite of how broken we all and everything is. Why is that? Well, it starts at the beginning. God made everything perfectly. That's why you can look around and say, there's good everywhere. Right. Because God made everything perfectly. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to skip around a little bit and there's been a little bit of editing since the verses came your way. Not a ton, but you'll see when it happens. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And we know that when it says God, it's in that God the Father was there, but also God the Son, because through him all things were made. Colossians. So God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the night, the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning the first day. So from the beginning, God is making it. So it will be good. It will be very good. It will be perfect because God, the creator, is making this. And then just look at that theme. Go through the rest of creation. Look at verse 10. God called the dry land earth. The waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 12, now he's putting things on the land that he just made. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Seeing the pattern, right? Verse 18 talks about the things he puts in the sky to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. He's talking about the sun and the stars and the moon. And God saw that it was good. And then he talks about what he puts in the water. So verse 21, God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, what God puts on the earth, God made the beast of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And if that wasn't enough, it ends in verse 31, underscoring that theme. God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God made perfection. And on top of that, when he made us, go to verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We are made in God's image. How much more perfect is it than that? We're not just made by God. We're made to look like him, after his likeness. God's creation was perfect. And then that same creation rebels against its creator. Not all the creation, not all the stuff, not all the things that God made, but in particular, those who were made in God's image, the people. So go to Genesis chapter 3, go to verse 3. No, verse 1, I'm sorry. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And we know that the serpent was Satan in the form of a serpent. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the temptation comes, this is another sermon, but the temptation is a mixture of the truth and a lie, but it's all around saying, do what God said not to do, and you can be like God. You can be your own little God of your own life. You make your decisions. You decide what you want to do. Show that you're God by doing the thing that God told you not to do. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So they rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. And then that rebellion didn't stop there. If you've ever thought to yourself, well, what if they wouldn't have just, all they did was eat one thing. What if they wouldn't have done that? Would everything be different? The answer is no, because we would have done the same thing. We would have rebelled against God, because that's exactly what we do and have done from time immortal. So if you go forward just a little bit, right before the flood is about to come, look at Genesis chapter, you have it on the screen. I missed it. Genesis 6, look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creepy things and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that comes after Adam and Eve disobey God, after one of their sons kills another of their sons. And then things spiral from there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. When God's people are about to go into the promised land, and God is telling them why he's having them clean out the land from the people who live there. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your hearts are you going in to possess their land, but because it's the same thing, it's rebellion, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So all the nations were still, even after the flood, rebelling against God. That's a universal theme. That is the universal state of mankind. And then God's people, after they go into the land, look at this pattern of rebellion that happens just again and again in their lives. Go to Judges chapter 2. Go to verse 11. And this is describing years and years. So the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So the evil idols, not God. That's the height of rebellion. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Kind of a mirror of what happened to the nations they drove out, right? Rebel against God, live wickedly. God sends people punishment. And then the same thing was happening now to God's people. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned them, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. And this is, look at this pattern that happens. And then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Why do I say this is a pattern that happened over and over again? Look at verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Rebellion, 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 rebellion against God. That is the story. If you look in the Bible, there are multiple stories you could see in it, but one of the big ones is rebellion from beginning to end, rebellion against God. That same pattern then is continued by the very people of God. This is to say nothing of the evil people who were around them, who were not God's people, who were living in rebellion against God. But God's people continue rebelling against God. You see it in the story of the kings. Go to Kings, or I mean, don't go to Kings. We're not going to read all of the examples. But if you were to go to Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and look at the story of all of the kings of God's people and the prophets after that who went with them, who spoke and drew them back to God and tried to draw them back to God. The rebellion was just a cycle of rebellion against God continually. This is a universal theme that is part of everyone's life. Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, this could describe everything from Adam, everyone from Adam and Eve on. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. It's the ultimate form of rebellion. It's saying, you're not going to be my God. These other things will be my God, what I truly love and cherish and go after. Jump to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is universal rebellion, disobedience. And even though sometimes it's hard for me to see that in me, I read that and I look around and say, yep, that is still, that's the reality of the world. That is life universally, even until today. And then you can say, you can jump to Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Universal rebellion against God. And that rebellion, that I want to be my own God, I want to know good from evil. I want to do, I want to decide, I want to make my own decisions. I am not going to serve the one who made me, but rather I'm going to make things to serve and serve myself. That rebellion from Adam and Eve forward broke everything. Why is the world broken? Because we've rebelled against our Creator. Go back to Genesis now. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse, where are we going to pick up? Verse 8. And they heard, so this is right after they disobeyed God, Adam and Eve, very beginning, first rebellion against God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they knew it was God. So that leads you easily to believe, well, they were used to God walking with them and talking with them and being amongst them. They had a kind of communion with God that we can only desire and dream of. And someday we'll have that. But they had it. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, the rebellion is breaking their relationship with God. Everything will be broken by the end of this, but it's their relationship with God is broken. But God, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So his relationship with God was broken because of his rebellion against God. Verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the man, the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And then God talks to the serpent and lays down punishment and consequences for him. Jump to verse 16, to the woman, he says. So God speaking to the woman, look at how everything gets broken and fractured because of their rebellion against God. I will surely, God says, multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain shall you bring forth children. So that would lead one to logically say, before this time, childbearing would have been painless. Now, everything was broken. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So now harmony in the marriage is going to be broken. Go to verse 17. And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So now we live in a broken world. The world is broken because of our rebellion against God. That's why climate and work and everything about life, the ground itself, doesn't operate the way it should. It's broken. It's never perfect. It's far from it. That's why our relationship with God, it's hard for us to feel close to God. It's why we ourselves are broken and our bodies decay. We get sick physically, mentally. It's why our relationship with each other, whether it is in marriage or friendships, or there's wars, there's fighting, and that's why everything is broken. And this is rebellion that ends with the wrath of God being poured out in eternal punishment. Go to Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Everything is broken because we have rejected the sovereignty of our Creator. We said, I want to be the one who makes the rules. It's broken because we've rejected not just him being sovereign. It's broken because we rejected his will, his design for us. The brokenness comes as a punishment and consequences of having rejected the Creator. So everything is broken because we've rejected him. It's also broken as a secondary effect because we don't live according to his design, the way he made things to function. And you and I live with this brokenness. Our sign, our desires, our sadness, the anguish that we carry, are all signs that things are not the way that they should be, that things are broken, are always wanting more, are never being satisfied. It's not good. And even when things are good, we know things are going to, at some point, turn bad. Look at Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together, the pains of childbirth, until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, growing inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We know things are broken. We feel things are broken. When I read that, I think of how if I'm kneeling down or sitting down or laying down and I get up and there's a sound that comes out of me. Didn't used to come out of me. It does now. And I think it's going to get worse. We groan. We groan because we know things are broken and not the way they should be. But there's hope. There's hope even in that brokenness. Go back to Genesis 3 one more time, real quick. Even in the brokenness, there are signs of restoration. Because our God is one who restores. So even in the middle of things being utterly and completely devastatingly broken, there are signs that God restores. Go to Genesis 3, verse 21. Remember when they were in the garden and they said, I hid because I was naked. And so and that's a made up. Of course, he felt shame for being naked, but also he why don't I feel comfortable with you anymore? And what does God do? How does God work a little bit of restoration in that moment? The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, clothed them. He took away their nakedness. He worked restoration. He's the restorer. Well, even when he's punishing the serpent, go back up to verse 15. He's punishing the serpent. He's about to tell Adam and Eve how their lives and the lives of everyone after them will be irreconcilably broken. But even in that, look at verse 15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. So Jesus, this is a flash forward to Jesus, a promise of a rescuer. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There will be someone who will squash your head, the head of the serpent. There is hope, there is restoration coming. There's hope because God is a God who restores even in our brokenness. There is hope. So what do we do? Let's wrap this up. What should we do? What's an application for us? If God made everything perfectly and our rebellion collectively from Adam and Eve forward, including you and I, has broken everything and everything is broken, what should we do? For those of us who are Christians, this is an odd application. I know this going in, so just I want to put that out there, but I think it would be good for us. Maybe for me. I think we need to adapt our mentality to this. I live in a broken world. It's part of our story. That's where the gospel starts. Well, the gospel starts with perfection, but quickly, the gospel starts with everything's broken because of our rebellion against the Creator. If we're Christians, we've come to Jesus. Why? Because we are broken. We know that. So that's our story. And many times, what I see in me, and what I see as I look around at my brothers and sisters is this. We live with the expectation that life won't be broken, that my body won't decay and eventually die, that things should be perfect, that I shouldn't have problems at work, that there shouldn't be tragedy, and I know that we live with that expectation because of how we react when things go poorly. We freak out, we get all upset, and that's part of grief, I understand, that's part of life, but also, we don't react to life as people who know, I live in a broken world and things are broken and they will break and things won't be the way they should and death and sickness and sadness surround us. And that is part of this broken world that we live in. Many times we react with anguish and we don't get it. And why is this happening? And why is this happening to me? And we react to the brokenness that happens in our life that we see like those who don't have hope. But we do. We know that things are broken. So I think from the application for today is, I think we should just learn to recognize the brokenness that's around us and in us, and just recognize that and know that that is part of our existence in this life, in us, in the people around us, in the entire world. We should just recognize, as we go through this week, just notice the brokenness in you, whether it's physical or however it is, and around you. And it's not that we don't work to make things better. It's not that we're not bringing the hope of God to the world. We'll talk about that as time goes on. But for now, just recognize, let's learn to recognize the brokenness. Say, yeah, that's part of life. That's part of the world that we live in. And if you're not a Christian, that same brokenness that exists in the world around you, I imagine that there are many times that you are very, very aware that's in you, that you're broken more than you would like to even tell yourself. God invites you to be born again, to be made a new person in His image, full of His Spirit, to be restored with the Father, to make you complete again. He wants to rescue you eternally from the brokenness that you see around you and that you see in you. And you do that. You say yes to His invitation to make you a new person. When you reach out your hand, you repent, you're baptized, and you say yes to the Savior, and you surrender to Jesus as your Lord. And as you repent and decide in your heart and your mind that He will be my Savior and Lord, and as you're baptized and you come up out of the water, the promise is you're new and you're forgiven. You're God's child, even as you continue to live in the brokenness that will surround you for the rest of this life. In this community, when you say, I want that, tell one of the men who's been up here. And now we'll end by remembering Jesus, as we always do. And the thing that struck me most with what we talked about today is this. Isn't it incredible? Just think of it. We say this and we know this, but just think for a minute, as if you're hearing it for the first time. How incredible is it that the Creator of the world would come into and enter all of the brokenness and live in the middle of that brokenness? And He chose to do it, and He did it so that He could rescue and restore us to the Father. So as we prepare our minds to end around the Lord's table, to take bread and juice and remember His body and blood together, go to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 5. We're just cutting in the middle, but just let these words wash over you. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, we thank You that even in the middle of all the brokenness that we see around us, and even in us, we have hope because You entered this brokenness to rescue us, to restore us to the Father. So now we remember in this moment together as Your family, we remember Your body and Your blood. We remember that You hung on a cross so that we could be restored to the Father to rescue us. In Your name we pray, amen. Let's take the bread together.